already gone out once today, so. You can sit wherever you feel comfortable. All right, well, it's 6 o'clock, so let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, we praise you today. Lord, we thank you for all this wonderful blessing, just gathering us together for your study, Lord. And open our eyes to your scriptures as we seek your face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, remember in prayer all those who are traveling today. We've got a lot of our this group out traveling today. But I'm glad you guys are here. The special ones are here anyways. And we are trying to live stream again, so it is live. We'll see if it actually, you know, the internet lets us, you know, not freeze up and everything every third second or so. So I'm trying. The Laughlin internet is not cooperating with me, but all right, so today, we are continuing in on Genesis, which I know surprises you, but we made it all the way to chapter 26, so this is really the first part of a new section. Remember how last time we were talking, I was talking about how in my mind, probably because of all the years I spent teaching at the colleges, that we've had different sections. We had like a Genesis 1 section. And then we had a Genesis 2 through 11 section. And then we had a Abraham section. And we just finished that last week. And so this week we're starting on a new section in my mind, and that's Jacob. The Jacob section. Yes, we're going to see Isaac, but Isaac is really just a time binder to get to his son. There's not much that goes on with Isaac. And then we go, so we'll see him, but he's not really the main character. Jacob is not how it would be pronounced in the Hebrew. You know how often I like to pronounce them by their Hebrew names? So it's not Jacob. It would be Yaakov. Yaakov. So you can say it with me, Yaakov. Yaakov. And so when you hear me say Yaakov, it's just Jacob. I'm not speaking in tongues. Well, sort of speaking in tongues. I'm not speaking magic tongues. This is not something weird. This is just Hebrew, Yaakov. So Yaakov, the grandson of Avraham, and he really takes up the third section in the Genesis scroll. He's actually the character in the book of Genesis that has the most airtime. Now, when you think of Genesis, he's not usually the person you think of primarily. A lot of times we think of like Adam and Eve, maybe think of Noah, maybe even Sarah and Abraham, maybe Joseph. You know, because Joseph, there's a little novel, like, novella at the, you know, there. But Jacob, who, by the way, is my personal favorite of the in the book here, he's kind of stuck in the middle. In our modern divisions of Genesis. Because remember, the original Bible doesn't have like chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and verse 17. The original Bible doesn't have that. That's something they added on later on because it's hard for us to reference anything. We don't have it all memorized. You can't say, well, this is the Bereshit scroll, which is what Genesis would have been called, Bereshit scroll, because it's the first word that you pop up. And then you would go to where you want, and you would say it the first line. You know, they would have it all memorized. Well, we're not an oral culture like that. We're not memorized culture like that. We need verses and chapters and all those things. So later on, they went through and put all those things in there. And sometimes they do a great job with it. Most of the time they do. Sometimes you're like, and we've already discussed that, like Genesis chapter 1, the first section actually goes into Genesis chapter 2 because you're like, why did they stop it there? Like, but Yaakov is actually born in chapter 26. Why is at the end of this other chapter and not at the beginning of the next chapter? I don't know. Because whoever was doing the division decided that's where they were going to put it. But we have it at the in Genesis 25, 26. He said, after this, his brother came out grasping Esau's heel with his hand. So his name was Yaakov. Yitzchak was 60 years old when they were born. So Isaac, Yitzchak, was 60 years old when he had two twins. Not as old as his father. Not as old as Abraham when he had kids. Still pretty up there. But now, the brother came forth with his hand grabbing the heel of his brother. Now, the Hebrew word for heel is akev. You can see it up there on the board there, akev. And Yaakov grabbed akev. So Yaakov, the name is a variation of the word heel. But in Hebrew, so he's the heel grabber, right? In Hebrew, there's an idiom. What's an idiom? I've used this word a lot. repetition. Idiom. That's right. It means a phrase that means something significant in that culture, but not in other cultures. Raining cats and dogs. We know what it means. It does not mean there are cats and dogs falling from the sky. I could eat a horse. You might enjoy horse meat, but you're not going to eat the whole thing at one time. Some of you are like, horse meat, ew. It was a ready source of protein. But in the Hebrew, someone who grabs someone's heel, that's an idiom for someone who's trying to trip them or trick them. So he's the trickster. So if you've ever heard Yaakov, his name means trickster. It does, but it's a roundabout way because it's an idiom for someone who's trying to trip someone up or trick them. So his name does mean trickster. So if you were ever like reading two commentaries, which I know you guys spend a lot of time in commentaries, and you're like, wait, this one said heel grabber and this one said trickster. And some of your study Bibles, if you're reading a study Bible, how many of you guys know that your study Bible, those notes in the bottom were put by someone else? That is not part of the original Bible. I have to say that because I've even seen it lately, the Scofield Study Bible became the Bible of use by pastors and by laity all over the United States at one time period, especially in like the 1930s, that kind of era. And a lot of people didn't realize, probably because the education level was really low in some of these areas that I'm talking about, they didn't realize that the study notes were not part of the original Bible. They were just study notes written by another guy. And so they said, well, it's part of your Bible. And it's not. and so it became, but then even lately, even today, I've had people tell me, well, it's part of my Bible. And they open up and it's study notes. And it's like, no, that's someone's commentary on your notes, on the Bible, in your Bible, which are helpful. But it's not, so your study notes in your Bible may have said trickster, where it may have said heel grabber, and it's both right. Someone who trips someone or grabs their heel is a trickster. So Yaakov, the trickster, which is why he's my personal favorite. I love trickster characters. In most mythologies, there's a good trickster character, Coyote, Lucky, Anansi, I love me a good trickster character, Anunnaki. But Yaakov, the trickster, he appears in 25:26, in the middle of the scroll. Where does he die? Anyone know? He does die in the Bible. Yes, he does. Who knows when? Genesis 49:33. All the way at the end of the book. When Jacob had finished giving charge to his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, took his last breath, and was gathered to his people. That's when he died. And then chapter 50 is all about the burial of Yaakov. So Abraham, he takes up 13 chapters in Genesis, very important. Yaakov takes up 25 chapters. He's the father of 12 sons who will become the 12 tribes of Israel. So really half of this book, even though I'm going to move on to Joseph at one point. I'm going to call it the Joseph section when we get further on. Jacob's still going to be a large character in that second part because his story is still going on. He takes up half the scroll. He's a major foreground character. The story of Yaakov's sons, the 12 sons, doesn't take center stage for the last quarter of Genesis, but he's right there. So so he's this really important figure. Maybe not always be the first person that comes to your mind. When we think of Genesis, but for the author who preserved this and then crafted the scroll, apparently the story of Yaakov really takes a large section of in his mind. Because Yaakov is mentioned throughout the rest of the Bible. Can you guys think of times when Yaakov is mentioned? I have a chart. Thank you, Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. He did the work. Because I was too lazy to go say, oh, I don't want to go do that chart. And I said, oh, Tim, you've already got one. I'm going to use yours. it's foundational for the rest of the story. Yaakov's character in Genesis is, Exodus through 2 Kings, reflected upon in the prophets and the writings. Every aspect of Israel's story is influenced. I mean, even the name Israel is what Yaakov's name becomes later on. Yeah, Jacob becomes Israel. That's what his name is. Yaakov is mentioned more than even Abraham in the Genesis scroll, and also throughout the entire Hebrew Bible. Yes, Yaakov is Israel. That happens later on. We will get there. It'll take us a few, but we will get there. Abraham has two names. He's called Avraham, and then Avraham in Genesis 17. Abraham, the name Avraham, appears 59 times in Genesis before the name is changed. Then in Genesis 133 times after the name is changed. So then as Abraham has mentioned, like referenced back to, as you go throughout the Torah 18 times. That's a lot of times Abraham is mentioned. You go through the prophets 11 times, the writings 13 times, and you're like, wow, this guy's important. Abraham's mentioned 236 times in the Hebrew Bible. That's an important guy. Abraham's mentioned 73 times in the New Testament by Jesus, Paul, Peter. So he's a big deal. Yaakov, his name is mentioned 180 times in Genesis. He's the grand, like his grandfather, his name is changed from heel grabber to wrestles with God. That's what Israel means, wrestles with God. So, or struggles with God. So he's called Israel 43 times. Yaakov is mentioned again in reference back 32 times in the Torah, 98 times in the prophets, 39 times in the writings. And of course, you can see this chart in your notes. If you go to the app and you go to fill in notes, you can see this. You can take this this one with you. For my new people, I have all my study notes on the app, the Laughlin Church app, and you can go to there's a section called Fill In Notes and Tuesday Night Bible Study, and you'll see the notes for this section. So, if you want to look at it. So he wrestles with God. So he's important. His name is the group of people, the rest of the Bible, Israel. So the name Israel is repeated 544 times in the Torah, because it's a nation and him, 1,480 times in the prophets, 432 times. So this figure that takes up half the Genesis scroll, but then the people group that bears his second name, Israel, is the name of the main character throughout the rest of the Bible. So Yaakov and Israel is referred to nearly 3,000 times in the Hebrew Bible. And though he's mentioned less in the New Testament, he's mentioned 27 times in the New Testament. So the biblical authors, Jesus and the apostles, and so they saw the stories of Abraham and Yaakov as hugely significant for understanding who Jesus the Messiah was. So that's one of the reasons why we're going through it so slowly. And actually, we're going faster than we could. I know you guys are like, wow, we're still here. It's only, you know, we've been, but we could, I could slow us down. but the story is, but the Yaakov story is somehow sets the table and prepares us for his descendants and through the rest of the Hebrew Bible. And it gives us a preview. So in his story, it gives us a preview for what the descendants will experience. So as we read Jacob, we're actually going to be reading the rest of the Hebrew Bible as well. We will experience Exodus. We're going to experience all the way to the end of the Bible just in this story. And we can look at some examples of that. This is Hosea chapter 12. I'm reading this time from the New American Standard. Why? Because it's literal. It's like almost, it's more word for word than others, and I just chose it. Ephraim feeds on wind. He pursues the wind continuously. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Let me explain that first. There was a civil war that happened in Israel during the history of Israel, and they almost fought like our civil war, but they just kind of split up, and so you had the northern tribes and the southern area, and Hosea lived up north, and he mostly got into business and bothered priests and the kings and the rulers up north, Then he calls the northern tribes Ephraim, which was one of Jacob's grandsons. And he's lamenting on the fact that that he's watching the family of Israel collapse into decadence, idolatry, injustice, and he knows they're all going to be it's going to end very badly for the family. And so when he says Ephraim, he's talking about the northern tribes of Israel after they split. So Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind continuously, chasing. It's kind of like Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Chasing after the wind, chasing after vapor. This too is meaningless. So he multiplies lies and violence. He makes a covenant with Assyria. Assyria is the Babylonian tribes at the time. The Assyrians, so they're the ones over here, Babylonian, Chaldeans. They're all kind of different names for, they are different groups, but they're all kind of the same people. He takes oils to Egypt. That means he buys their protection from Egypt. Yahweh has disputed also with Judah, which is the southern tribes. And he will punish Yaakov according to his ways and repay him according to the deeds. Because who are we talking about? We're talking about Israel, or we're talking about, so he mentions Jacob here, but are we talking about just Jacob? No, we're talking about all of Israel. Says he will punish Jacob according to his ways. He's not talking about just Jacob. He's talking about all of Israel here. So right there, you can see that the word, so like Jacob can be a replacement for like all of the full history of Egypt. Jacob, because they see like the full story of Israel happening in Jacob's life. There's this repetition here. So we're talking really about Jacob and Israel. Because Jacob, I mean, he said, Jacob according to his way, his deeds. Let's see, Jacob's story, we're going to see he was full of deception and lies. The Israelite story is going to be full of deception and lies. So in the verse 3, where are we at? Verse 3. In the womb, he took the brother by the heel, Jacob. In his power, he contended with God, which is a gutsy move. Picked a fight with God. Wrestles with the angel as he, and actually prevails. He weeps through the favors. He founded him. That's Jacob. He found Elohim, God, at Bethel, and there he spoke to us. So God speaking to Jacob and the wrestling match is somehow also God speaking to Israel. That's also God speaking to us. See this? This is how a lot of times the prophets work, right? God speaking in one case at that time in a specific manner is speaking to Jacob. He's also speaking to Israel. And we also say he's speaking to us too. It's not just a one or another. It's yes. It's yes. So when Hosea looks on back on the story of Jacob, he sees his people's story in his day. And it's the same story. And it's as if it's the story of Jacob has been designed not just to preview, but to address the later descendants. And Hosea seems to read and recall the story of Jacob as bearing a story and a preview of anticipation. Very interesting. Jacob's story will be filled with deception, trickery, exile, return, struggling with Yahweh. And all this remembered by later biblical authors is an explanation for Israel's corruption, but also a source of hope for a future after exile. And there's other prophets that do something similar, like Isaiah. I'm just give a couple of examples here. This is Isaiah 29, 22, and 23. 29, 22, and 23. This is anticipating the time when Jacob's descendants, Israel, is going to be exiled and defeated by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And we're going to imagine that it's like to be at the time of exile, and that's what we feel. And this passage is also from Israel, recalls Jacob's exile as a lone figure trekking to Mesopotamia, because that's the story of Jacob flourishing with many children in exile. If you have not read the story of Jacob, I'm talking like you've already read it. I assume you're going to read it, so I'm going to act like you've already read it. So we're going to go through it all, but I'm going to act like you've read it. Now, Jacob goes into exile after he steals the blessing of Esau. And so here Isaiah portrays Israel's future as a replay of the previous story. So the now in exile people can trust Yahweh will once again bring abundance to his people in the midst of suffering, just like he did to Jacob. So it's like Isaiah is preaching a sermon off of the Yaakov story. It's like, hey, remember Yaakov? This is my sermon. Remember what happened to him? I'll tell you his story. We can trust that God's going to do this, because God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So now there's that'll preach right there. So. there's somehow the eye is describing a time of shame for Yaakov and the descendants and the children of Yaakov. And it'll be a time of shame and a time when Yaakov no longer sees his children. And as you read on in Isaiah, the exiles, the exile is described as a great separation, mother from her child, and children were sent away into exile to Babylon. And so there's going to be a time when Yaakov, Israel, looks up, and they're going to see that despite this great shameful tragedy, that they're being fruitful and multiplying, that many this whole family that appears, and they're going to return from exile. And so it's going to be playing off that Yaakov story. That when he got exiled to Laban and had that 20 years of slavery to Laban, which is about how long it lasts. I remember he has to work for his wives 14 years there, and then he works an extra. It's going to be beautiful imagery. Of him going into exile, but Isaiah plays on that some more in 41. The story of Yaakov's exile and return, and he recalls it into a model for the generations waiting for the return. He says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend." So he's talking to Israel. What he's talking about is he's talking just to Jacob, because they're seeing that story of Jacob in as a story to relate to the whole people. What I've taken from the ends of the earth and called you the remote parts. Waiting for the future. Let's do another one. Let me bring it up. I'm going to go to the book of Jeremiah. There we are. Jeremiah 31:15. Thus says Yahweh, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. Now, who's Rachel? Yeah, his wife, Yaakov's wife. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says Yahweh, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for you work and will be rewarded, declares Yahweh. And they will be returned from the land of the enemy, and there is hope for your future, declares Yahweh. Your children will return to their own territory. Or I say, y'all's children. Y'all's children return to their own territory. The story of Rachel's death is actually from Genesis chapter 35. And it's recalled here, turning to an image of Israel's ancestors grieving over the nation's suffering and defeat and exile in the hands of Balaam, just like, just as Rachel died while giving birth to Benjamin, who is also the current generation exile undergoing a kind of death. Because we talked about exile being a form of death as well. So Yaakov, the son of Jacob, and it's a pivotal into the entry of Egypt. So, maybe one more. This is Ezekiel 28:25. Ezekiel. I won't do this every week where I go through the whole Bible, but it's important. This is what Yahweh says, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples where they are scattered, I will demonstrate my holiness through them in the sight of the nations, and they will give their own land, which I gave to my servant Yaakov. One more Old Testament. Malachi 1. You're like, Malachi? When's the last time I was in Malachi? A pronouncement, the word of Yahweh to Israel through Malachi. Malak, you guys remember that word, Malak? Which meant what? Malak. Malachi. Anyways, look it up. I'll give that one, leave that one for you guys to look up. Make you think. I have loved you, he said, the Yahweh. Yet you ask, how have you loved us? Was it Esau, Jacob's brother? This is Yahweh's declaration. Even so, I have loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and given inheritance to the jackal. So here the story of God's selection of Yaakov instead of Esau is turned into a paradigm for respective descendants. So Edom, which is Esau's children's choice, and fate will mirror the fate of their ancestors. Now, Esau have I hated. Now, we've had this discussion once before. I know we have. When the word hate in the scriptures, when we use the word hate, we use the word as a what? Opposite of love, right? Like love, hate. Not how they would have used the word. It's a good word. I'm not saying it's a bad translation. But sometimes I think I wish we had a different word to use, because we bring so much baggage into our interpretation of words, and we're bringing all our view of what hate is. Hate? I'd have to look it up. I don't remember it off the top of my head. I will have to look that up. I will. Yeah. Give me a minute, and I'll do that here in a second. But it is the word for hate, and it's a good translation. But when they say hate, what they're saying is, like, I've loved less, or not the chosen one, not the chosen line. So Jacob, like, Esau wasn't the chosen one. He wasn't the, yes, Lene, I saw you. Oh, did you? And what's it mean? It does. My messenger. Very good. Malachi means my messenger. Well, yes, rejected, loveless, not chosen, like the idea like Cain and Abel, right? Abel was chosen, Cain was rejected, or Cain was not chosen. Esau is not the chosen one. He's rejected in that way. So have I hated? See, some people use this passage and where it's used elsewhere in the scriptures to say, like, God has condemned Esau to hell and Jacob goes to heaven. And that's there, and they use that often to support like an extreme double predestination viewpoint where God condemns some to heaven and some to hell. Like God chooses where you go. But that's not what this passage means. That's not what the passage, and so that, but why they do that is because, like I said, hate is not a bad translation of the word because that's what the word means. But we bring all our baggage into it and then we make it mean something that they didn't intend for it to mean. Their encyclopedia was different. So when they say hate, they don't mean that Esau was not like God has condemned him to hell. He's still a descendant of Abraham. He's still blessed. He's just not the chosen one. He's rejected as the, you know, as that line, that lineage. And we'll see that Esau have I hated again in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Yaakov is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, provided in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. And this is partly to show Jesus' identity as an Israelite. He's from Israel. Yaakov is also mentioned in ways that show Jesus' story replays and fulfills the story of Yaakov. We're not going to go to every one of these. We could spend all day just going through the New Testament looking for Yaakov. But look at John 4, when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at Yaakov's well. And it mirrors the story of Yaakov meeting Rachel at this well in Genesis chapter 29, which we might touch on when we get there in the story of Jacob. So we're seeing this mirroring of, so Jesus is fulfilling some of the story of Jacob. And they do this on purpose to draw back to this Israel story. Jesus was favored by his heavenly father and rejected by his Israelite brothers, just as Joseph was favored by Yaakov and rejected by his brothers. God's selection of the nations to participate in the victory of Israel's message, while many Israelites reject their own Messiah, was like the Edomites, which is part of the Yaakov and Esau story. And you can see like Romans 9 and Malachi 1, alluding to Genesis chapter 5. This whole thing, like we were just talking about here, this whole thing is seen throughout the rest of the scriptures. Romans 9 is another place where they talk about the descendants of Israel and not all who are descendants from Israel are from Israel, because some of them have been brought in like Edomites and stuff like that. So, but anyways. But yeah, so we could go through the whole, we could spend a whole section just going through and looking through Israel. But this whole story of Jacob is throughout the scriptures. And so we're going to spend some time going through Jacob's life. And so that's why it's so important that we spend some time with him. We stop paying attention to the story, because we're going to see the rest of the Bible in this story of Jacob. And so as we go through Jacob, we're going to say, hey, I've seen that story elsewhere. Well, yes, this whole story. And they make reference of that. Any questions about all that? All right, I'm going to look up that word hate in the Hebrew, which you don't have to stick around for if you don't want to. But we only have 15 minutes left, and I do not have enough time to start the next section, which is Esau, the birth of Esau and Jacob. We're going to actually go into it and talk about that whole scene and what it all means, and then we're going to move on to all that, okay? We do not have enough time to talk about it in 15 minutes, so. What? Yeah. Is it? Sane? Okay.
Is it fair to say that hate?
Well, see, the word sane or sainty, it means to scorn, be enemies against, decrease in status, be, you know, like to lower someone's status. So, and that's really like what this is meaning here with Esau and Jacob. Jacob is elevated, Esau is made less than. And they do become enemies at times, you know. And it does mean the word hate. So, like I said, it's not a bad translation. It's just all our junk. Yeah, how we use the word and how they use the word don't always agree. I could do a full word study. Every time it's used, it's in the Hebrew, it's the word to hate. Yeah, right? And that's... Yeah, he disliked him. Might as well have cursed him to hell. You know, that's how it's been used in the past. If you go read material from the 1500s through the 1800s, you're going to see a lot of that discussion where God condemned him to hell. But that's not what's being said here. Yeah, and we have to read the whole rest of the story, too. Like, we read Jacob and Esau, so we read that. Well, we have to go back to the Jacob and Esau story, which is where we're at. We'll be talking about that, and actually read what happened, why it happened, what the story's about, what God's doing. We have to go back to Cain and Abel. We have to see Adam and Eve. We have to see Genesis chapter 1, where there was the serpent was created first, and then there was these upstarts who were going to help rule over things, and there's some proudfulness in that Arom with the snake and that crafty snake. And we have to go back through the whole story to understand what's going on here when it says that word hate. And a lot of times we don't do that because we're lazy. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're doing that. You know, if you read the Oxford English Dictionary, it just means an intense dislike or like Richard hates filling out taxes. But that's bringing in material that, if someone hates his neighbor, and lies in ambush, Deuteronomy hates his neighbor, so it's like someone dislikes, thinks him lower, wants to ambush him. That's Deuteronomy 19:11. You know, so we use the word hate. It's a good word. Thinks less of him. But, you know, God's called us to love his neighbor, so. Yeah, but it's not actually. We're going to actually see the word hate for several times. So there's the enmity, dislike, think someone's lower or lower them than you. But when he says Esau have I hated, he's saying you're not the chosen one. You are not part of that line. And his actions, and we'll see Esau's actions are part of what leads to that as well, which we will see. Esau makes some pretty big choices there. We'll talk about why that is probably next time. All right, any other questions?
This business about favored and rejected and love and hate kind of sets the basis for a duality in nature. It seems to occur naturally as humans.
We do like the idea of duality in ourselves. We see it a lot. As above, as for below, good and evil. But I don't think it's actually in the scriptures as much as we put it there. We bring a lot of that in there. We, you know, pit brother against brother. Man versus woman, you know, snake versus man. You know, our sin brings a lot of that in there. Remember, it was all good in God's eyes when he created it. It was all good. There's no such thing as evil in the sense of like an all-powerful, like even Satan, is the adversary, is not like on par with God, and he's like God's enemy. It's like Satan can't look God in the eyes face to face. He's lesser than. As we try to elevate that good and evil, it's more like, you know, a lot of people have tried to describe it more like, you know, the Bible uses the word light a lot in darkness. You know, where there's light, it's good. But when light is not present, it's dark and it's like evil. It's just when it's not, there isn't a force of darkness. It's just when light's not present. I know we like to make it up like there's a force of darkness that's creeping in on the night all the time, but that's our fears. A lot of times that's our fears. But the Bible really has this kind of like God is bigger than all of it. There's chaos and order, and God created a place for order, and we bring in all this junk. People, human beings, our sinful nature. Now,
I say that it's American single.
Well, just people, we bring in junk. I mean, duality is not something that's unique to America. You know, good versus evil, that's something that goes back as far back as we have written history. Night and day. Light and dark, above and below. that goes back as far as we have written history, written word. And God is just above it all. And that's what the Bible really talks about, is God is above all that. And we bring in a lot of that duality. We're the ones who bring in, like, try to make Satan as powerful as God. He's not. Well, I don't want to get back to the satanic panic, but one of these days I need to do a whole presentation on what the satanic panic is. That's a fascinating subject. You know, Satan and God, like, okay, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, right? In the Babylonian story, right, that it's dialoguing with, Marduk has to battle with Tiamat, the cosmic dragon, and there's nets involved and spears and arrows and traps and, like, all this big old huge battle to defeat the chaos dragon, Marduk does. Well, God, there's a word, that word for water, that chaos water, is a play off of Tiamat. And God just does it with a word, right? Let there be land. Let there be a division. Let it split. Let it. He uses just one word. Where Marduk has to battle and all this, and God just speaks and it's there. And it's saying, look, your God has to battle. Your God is equal with Tiamat. Your God is, you know, could lose. Our God just speaks. He's above all of that. We're the ones who struggle with Satan, the adversary. The angels struggle with, the messengers struggle with falling. Satan is not equal to God. He speaks, and there's the division, and the chaos dragon's put in its place. Yeah, so that duality just does not exist except up in our heads, not in the Bible. Now, there is duality in some things, you know, but a more Trinitarian or aspects. So, anyways. Yep, the accuser of the brethren, all of them are titles. The adversary, the title, Satan, Lucifer, it means bright morning star. It's all titles. We don't have a name. Satan doesn't get a name. It's all titles. Another title. All right. Anything else? All right. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, Lord, we praise you today, Lord. We thank you for all your wonderful blessings. We thank you for all that you've done for us and lifting us up, Lord. We pray that as we enter into the story of Jacob, and we start talking about all that he did and all that you did and putting up with him and wrestling with us, and we wrestle with you. And Lord, I pray that it speaks life into us as we read through this and we see your work and your ways and all that happens is, you know, in your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Aiden, will you go off air?